Good morning, brothers and sisters. It truly is a blessing to be here, and I noticed the beautiful morning. Yesterday was a wet, cloudy morning, cloudy day, and the sun seemed especially bright, cheerful this morning, and I just appreciate being able to be here and worship with you, spend the weekend with you. And I'd like to share a few thoughts that I feel the Lord has laid on my heart for you as a congregation here. But first, I'd like to express my appreciation for you as a congregation in sharing your ministry with our church in a couple ordinations that we've had. You've been very generous, thanks to your ministry here. When I was ordained in 2017, Brother Steve was there and a few others. I always just appreciated that contribution there. And then last fall, when we had a bishop ordination, Brother Leon was ordained. Really appreciated you brothers being there and your teaching, your input. There's one song that caught my attention this morning, "When Peace Like a River." And the phrase that we repeated quite often there was, "It is well with my soul." And I'm sure you know the story behind that, but Horatio Spafford had just lost his wife and two daughters on the ocean. The ship sank, and afterward he said, "When sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul." Just thought, what a blessing as we serve in God's kingdom. It's not only a blessing, but I think it's a prerequisite to have that assurance in our soul that it is well with our soul as we worship together, as we serve God in His kingdom. There's two words there that if we change them around, it puts a completely different note to those. If we change around "it is" to "is it," and we ask, I think we have all asked ourselves that question, and it has brought us to decisions. Is it well with my soul? And all of us who've been born again concluded that no, it's not, and it needs to be. And it is with joy that we can humbly say it is well through the blood of Jesus. Appreciated those thoughts there for the songs that we sang. I was assigned a section of these messages here. And the title is "Love in the Ministry Team," or "Working Together as a Team." I thought back over my years of being involved in various teams. It's just as far as a ministry team, it's only been 7 years, almost 7 years. But before you young people or all of you think, well, this is just for the ministry, this message, I'd like to assure you that probably all of you are part of a team in a sense. If you are married, then you are part of a team. And it's a God-ordained team. If you are part of a family, you young people, you children, you are part of your family team. And some of these same principles will apply to each one of you. I thought back to different jobs I had, different partnerships in business, or just managers in business and working under managers, and just those different areas where probably every one of us in some sense is part of a team. And we might think that our input or the way we relate is not very significant, but the way we relate in whatever team we are in is very important in the whole of the effort that's being done. Is it work? Is it family? Is it church? Part of a church team? And especially, I think of a ministry team, there's a certain sense of sobriety that came over me as I thought of it. It's a little bit different than a team that's going out to build pole barns or to build cabinets or... Because there you're building, let's say, earthly things that will someday all burn. But here, as a church team or as a ministry team, we are called to be examples and to lead souls that will have an eternal destiny. And there's a big difference there. And yet there's some similarities. I just thought over some of my own experiences, and I believe that God, for you young people, if you're part of a work team in your business that you work at, don't forget that God is very likely teaching you how to work together for someday for you to be part of a team that is part of His eternal kingdom. And I thought of different areas where God taught me how to relate or how to not relate, mistakes I've made, things that I see looking back, I wish I'd have another chance in that relationship, in that work team, because, well, you just see some of those problems that we had. So I have four, perhaps, subtitles. The first one I'd like to for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read the first 16 verses in Ephesians chapter 4. The first little point here is love and respect in the ministry. I'd also like to talk about what about my gift. In the paper that the brothers gave us as to what messages they'd once shared, they had that in there. What about my gift, which was in italics? What about me? What about the gift that I have, or maybe I think I have, or maybe God actually, well, we'll get to that. And also another few comments on if there's a new brother ordained, a few thoughts on just relating to the ministry or blending in with the ministry. And then deacons and elders working together. So I'd like to read here Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 down to 16. And these principles, I'm going to apply them to a ministry team, but they apply to each one of us, whatever aspect of a team that we are in, family or church or work. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now take note of the next verses here. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right, I'd like to go back and just point out a few things here. We're going to go backwards a little bit here. Did you ever realize that the ministry or the elders, the ministry that you as a congregation have here is a gift from God? Here it specifically says that he gave you these, and he gives the reason why he gave you a ministry here. In verse 12 it says that the reason that there's a group of brothers here that is ordained and called before God to lead the church that you brothers have chosen here, it's for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. And verse 14 is an astounding verse to me, because it gives the idea that that team, if there's a lack of that team, then the chances of you being tossed to and fro and carried about with all the different winds of doctrine is very probable. But because you have a ministry, they are there to teach, to lead, to guard, to direct. And it's so that we don't get carried about with every wind of doctrine. That puts a big responsibility on the ministry to work together as a team, to work together in love. I'm sure all of you would, all of you know or maybe have known of situations, or maybe even in our own marriages, we sense that if there's a bit of a disunity between us as husband and wife, it is very hard to direct your family, to direct our family the way that we would like to. There's something that happens in children when they sense that mom and dad are so together. They're not perfect, they make mistakes, they fail, but they are so together. There's a strength there that sometimes I think it's a mysterious sort of strength. It's something that God puts there. When there's a mom, there's a dad, there's a husband, there's a wife, that they are so together in the way they teach, their hearts are together, they're in one with God and with each other, there just seems to be like an amazing strength. Like the children, they know that they can't get in between there. They can't run to mom for permission after dad told them no. Now, they try that sometimes. And that happens sometimes without us realizing it, but pretty soon if we're one, we catch on to that and say, and we realize what's going on. But if there's a oneness, there's a tremendous strength. And we also realize that if there's conflict, it brings confusion, it brings hurts, lack of direction. And in the same way, if you have a ministry team that is pulling in different directions or can't, And we all have our unique input. You know, we think things differently. If I think of our six ministry we have at home, there's different aspects on, you might say, the gifts that God gave each one of us. And we've had to learn how to appreciate those, how to include all of them. But I've learned that it is very important to realize, according to verse 7 here, this goes for every one of us. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There's a certain measure of grace given to each one of us, and it is meant to profit our team and our congregation. A few basic ingredients here that we need as a team, as a ministry team, with all lowliness. Well, let's first go to verse 1 here. Kind of going backwards here, but verse 1, Paul was just beseeching all of us that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Every one of us has a certain calling upon our lives. Are we young people? Are we married? Are we part of the ministry? Older brothers, older sisters, we are called as Christians to walk worthy of the vocation. In other words, what that means is simply to walk appropriately as you do what you are called to do. Just to walk according to God's word in holiness. And then it gives some direction here in verse 2, with all lowliness. I think that's the first ingredient. You know, as ministry, if we think that we're up here, and sometimes it would seem easier to preach on the same level, but I understand it's easier to, we have a stage where we're up here, but we're not above you. When I got ordained, my older brother called me the next morning. He said, "So, you got demoted. You went from being served to having to serve." I said, "Well, yeah, I guess I did. Instead of being served, now I have to serve." And he was ordained as well, so he knew very well what that meant. So the first one is lowliness. That's simply a humility, a modesty. One of the definitions of lowliness there was we're not extreme one way or the other. I don't think ministry, it's not lowliness to exalt ourselves and, well, you know, I'm one of the ministry. I was talking with an older bishop one time at an auction, and we got in a little bit of a discussion. He was smoking, and I kind of asked him, that was a new sight for me in my growing up years, and I wasn't familiar with that, and we talked for a while, and finally he said, "Do you know who you're talking to? That I'm the bishop of a church." And well, I just told him that, well, you know, you really are responsible as a bishop to lead your people in the right way and not to call evil good and good evil. But that's exalting ourselves. You know, I'm the minister, I'm a deacon, I'm a elder. You know, look who you're talking to. On the other hand, it's also not lowliness to think, oh, I just can't do this work. You just have to make sure people know you're just almost too humble to do anything for God. That's not humility either. It's lowliness of mind. It's simply realizing that I'm a tool in God's hands. Long-suffering, meekness is the next one. Meekness, you could put the word gentleness in there. You know, sometimes as ministry, you get confronted with things, challenged with things, and probably all of us do sometimes in our lives. It's that careful responding, that meekness, taking injury without retaliation, long-suffering, patience, those are in there, forbearing one another, giving one another the benefit of the doubt, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, we have those ingredients, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, love is another one. Forbearing one another in love. Philippians 2, I believe it talks about the having the mind of Christ. I see the mind of Christ in here. And if we have the mind of Christ, we will be able to appreciate each other in the ministry. Okay, I'd like to go on to the next one. What about my gift? Let's turn to, it talks a little bit about gifts here in Ephesians 4. But I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 12. That has a lot of teaching on gifts. I'd like to read a few verses here. 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Ye know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Thank you. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now that sounds similar like it did in Ephesians. There's a certain portion of the Spirit given to everyone, or a gift to every one of us, that alone we would just not have it all. We would be lopsided. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. I think we're going to stop there. I was thinking about my gift. Is that the right attitude to have? You know, I have this gift. You know, we hear these words maybe. You know, I have a prophetic gift, or I have a gift of discerning, or, you know, I have the gift of compassion or mercy. Well, first of all, we need to realize that Jesus was the complete representation or the incarnation of all of these put together. I've wondered if Jesus would have responded here, if we were there, when he responded to some of the situations, if you think of the adulterous woman, and you think of the sin that he was confronted with there, and if you think of the law, some of us might have thought, well, Jesus, you're just way too merciful. You know, this is very clear what we need to do here. I mean, you're way too merciful here. And you might say that us who are black and white would say, no, it's very obvious. We don't even really need to spend much time. The scriptures, the law says this and this, and it's just very obvious. Well, there's another time when a rich young man came running to him and wanted to know what he can do to be saved. He seemed to be very zealous. And here it seems like Jesus just kind of gave him a little bit of a cold shoulder. He said, he had a bit of a dialogue there, and, you know, he had kept the commandments. He was a good boy, sounds like. And then it says that Jesus told him to go and sell what he has and give to the poor, and then he shall be part of the kingdom. And the man walked away sorrowful. And we might have said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Don't be so hard. Let's let him come for a while. We'll work with him. And there's places for that. But we might have said, that's way too harsh. Let's have a little bit of mercy here. But Jesus was the perfect combination. He had that discerning inside of him. He knew that person's heart. And we don't always have that. But there are brothers among us collectively that I've been amazed when we have a minister's meeting or a brother's meeting, when we're trying to discern a situation, there's a word of wisdom that crops up here. And there's a word of direction, a scripture that comes to our brother's mind. And together, all of a sudden, we realize that, wow, this is amazing that our brothers have input in this. There's gifts that they have. There's one thing that I already thought of there where Jesus was confronting the young man. There are times when we need to give a hard, strong word to a brother. But there's one ingredient that we may never forget. And that is in this story, it says, and Jesus, beholding him, what did he do? He loved him. It is altogether too easy to wait to give a hard word until we're frustrated. We've had it. We've been forbearing long enough, and we're frustrated, and we forget to behold him and to love him, to realize that in spite of all the things that he might need a hard word for, there's a soul there, and we need to give recognition and remember to love. Beholding him loved him. That's the only way a strong word will actually work. Okay, I'd like to do a little demonstration of this chapter here. I don't very often bring a toolbox along to the pulpit, but last week I was just pondering about the different gifts, gifts I've observed in our ministry team and this message. And I have a woodworking shop there, do some furniture, cabinets, you name it there. And I started started looking around and just noticing the different machinery there and making some comparisons. And I brought some items along that they represent a bigger machine, most of them, but they're you can understand what I'll be doing here. I'd like to do a little illustrate this chapter here with some of this. This here is very obvious what it is. It's only a This of its own wouldn't be useful very much. It needs to be in a machine, but we all know what this is for. There can be table saws, rip saws, skill saws. I'll just lay it on top here. It's made to cut. That's the only thing that thing's good for. It's made to divide. It's made to cut. And it's a very useful tool that we have in our businesses, our construction crews, skill saws, table saws, you name it. It's very important. It's very profitable. In fact, without one of those if you're working with wood of any sort, you would be hindered pretty drastically if you don't have some form of something that would cut, be it a handsaw or some machine. It's a very profitable gift that we have. Now, here's something. This is a bottle of wood glue. And it would almost seem like these two are in opposition to each other. This here is made to divide, and this one here is made to put the back together again. You could call this maybe a prophet, and this maybe mercy or compassion. But if this one's here, and they're in animosity with each other, we're going to have some problems here. Without this, this will be very ineffective. You all know, if you're working with wood, that if you get a rough piece of lumber in, unless you have a very straight cut, this won't be very beneficial here. You need to have something that is clear. You could call it the truth. You could call it very straight. All the garbage is cut out off of it. And then this, alongside with, this is a representation of a clamping table or larger clamps. This is then made to hold those two pieces together. Very important piece of equipment if you're working with wood. Something to take two things and it reminds me in Ephesians 4, the bond of peace. Something to bring together and to bond together. And if you're working with wood, you all know that if this is done correctly, this joint, you are not able to separate those two pieces at the joint. It will splinter the wood rather than the glue joint if it's done correctly. Here's another little, now this came from, this is actually my son's toolbox, and so he had this little hammer in here. I thought it was, it's a representation of a bigger one, but now that hammer is very useful as well. And all of these, I have one more here. Here's a tape measure. Very useful, very important gift here. Now these all, I think of the scripture here where it says it's but all these worketh that one and self same spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So these are all in my shop for a specific purpose to fulfill the end cause of building this whatever I'm building. All of these have some tremendous strengths. They're sharp. They can squeeze tight. They can glue. They can hammer. This one is, the tape is not very forgiving. They're not made out of elastic. It's the way it measures. That's the way it is. They don't bend for the measurements. They don't fudge the measurements. But as we think about the different gifts that we have, you might have read that little booklet that is called Your Strength Becomes Your Weakness. In a ministry team, it is very easy to, or in any team, it is easy if you are natured like the glue, that, oh, you just like to bring things together. You like to, you may be compassionate or merciful, and you just think of, oh, if we just extend some mercy here, and and that's very important. If you're that, and one of the other brothers in the team is maybe has this gift of discerning the scriptures and applying the scriptures very directly to each situation, it's going to feel like you are in opposition to each other. But if you can appreciate, or one of the things that will help you appreciate is each other, is if you recognize that your own strength that you have, that natural way of relating in compassion or in strongness as far as just saying how it is and just very black and white, if we realize that very strength also has a weakness, and that is where you will be most likely make mistakes in. This saw here, it has a great strength to divide and to cut. However, probably all of you have made miscuts. It will also cut where it's not supposed to if you let it. If it has opportunity, if it's not controlled, if it's not carefully used and handled, it will cut and do a lot of damage where it's not supposed to. And in the same way, this, if this glue, if this compassion is off balanced, if that's all there is involved in a tough situation, most likely the fruit of it will not be very profitable. If this glue comes somewhere where it's not supposed to, it can cause a lot of frustration if you're trying to unglue something. And so if you realize that, you know, I feel God gave me this gift, by the way, it's not my gift, it's steward of a gift of the Spirit that God gave us. And there's one thing different with these. These are not able to, they're designed for one specific purpose. If we sense ourselves maybe being, let's say we're black and white, you know, that's just the way I am. I think we need to ask God to temper us in the way we believe, in the way we feel, the way we approach situations. You know, we might have this natural, just compassion and just forbear to the point of a fault with something. We need to ask God to help us and guard our hearts in the way we relate, that we don't violate a truth and violate principles that we shouldn't because of our desire to just reach the heart of a person. We need to be very careful that we don't become off balance. And that is the blessing, brothers and sisters, of having a team where you have these different gifts, you can appreciate each other, and you see these different things working together to profit with all. This one here is a very important tool to clamp, but the strength of it here is it will leave marks. It's very strong, and it will leave marks if you're not careful with it. You know, I've heard messages where it was very blunt, straightforward, to the point. You know, if you don't repent from your sin, you're going to hell, and those are that's the word of God. It's very true, and the brother had a tender heart, you know, for truth and to see people be aware of not having just a casual view towards life and the importance of being ready. But for sensitive consciences, it made some dents. It was a little bit hard for them. But then that's where the beauty of a brotherhood and a team comes in. The next message ministers to those tender consciences. And if we can appreciate each other in those gifts, it's just an amazing, amazing gift that God gave us for the edifying of the church, for the working of the ministry, and to work in his kingdom here. I have a poem that relates to this. I'm not sure what time I started. I think I have 45 minutes here, but I'll try to be mindful of the time. There's a poem that relates to these this little parable of the tools here. The title is The Parable of the Tools. Excuse me. The hammer was presiding at a meeting of the tools. The meeting started out just right, exactly like the rules. But when the tools could not agree, one voice was clearly heard. It's time that pounding hammer goes, he knocks with every word. And Brother Plain must go, said one. He never does go deep. He skims the surface, shavings fall, true worth he'll never keep. Another spoke, sandpaper too must surely go today. He's rough and tactless and makes such dust. He'll rub the truth away. But brother saw sandpaper flared, just cuts the whole way through. He makes divisions everywhere and scatters sawdust too. And when screwdriver does a job, you'll sure he will get dizzy. He just stays stiff and turns around, and yet he thinks he's busy. The square keeps others well in line. He thinks he's straight and right. The wrench insists on perfect fit. The pliers pinches tight. The carpenter of Nazareth came slowly walking through. He softly spoke, there's work today, and I need all of you. Without delay, in unison, they chorused, here am I. Just use me, Lord, as you see best. For what you say, I'll try. Then with cooperation prompt, those various humble tools, submitting to the master's skill, built churches, homes, and schools. I think that's the key. As we submit to those talents that God gave us, we submit to the master's skill, we can build our churches, can build our homes, our schools, and be profitable. I think I'll leave it at that as far as the gift part. A couple thoughts on, I have a couple more notes here. As far as recognizing the weak areas, this saw has a capability of just cutting wherever it comes. It could be your finger. It can be whatever it comes in contact with. It will cut if it's spinning. And here's a couple, maybe a little checklist. If you are a conscientious person, you may become compulsive. In other words, you're so conscientious that you become compulsive in the way you do things. A giving person may assume too much responsibility for others. An open-hearted person may become gullible. That's an important one. Sometimes we talk with somebody who's struggling, and we are so prone to take their side, or we hear a story. Oh, it sounds so real. And it is. It is real. But don't forget, all of us, when we hear something like that, remember there's always two, sometimes three and four sides to a story. So an open-hearted person may become gullible. In other words, you believe things without checking it out. And then you form conclusions without knowing the facts. And that can be very damaging. A discerning person may become skeptical. You question everything. You know, you might have a gift of discerning the spirits and things like that, but the weak point in that is you might be skeptical of everything. And a sense of mistrust can rise in your hearts. Okay, we'll leave that. A couple thoughts on newly ordained brothers. I don't have a lot on this. A newly ordained brother should be able to blend with the current ministry team. Now, I believe if you as brothers have been exercising and attempting to blend your lives with the brotherhood, in your brothers' meetings and in different things that come up, if that has been an active part of your life, the one that becomes ordained will simply find that it's a continuation of that, of giving your opinion, of sharing. And for you young people, if you're in a job site or you're working for a company and you feel yourself having to lay down your opinion for the sake of, you might even have a better idea than your boss. The way you think things should be done might actually be better, or it could work just as good. But it is important that we learn to work under those that actually have, you might say, the authority, or they have to make the final call on things. Important for us to realize that, you know, it doesn't have to be the way I think. And I was thinking back over the just blending in with the ministry when I was ordained 7 years ago, almost 7 years. There's a few things that I wasn't really prepared for. One of the things is that it can be a little bit difficult for a new minister, and it depends a little bit how much you might be involved with the inner workings of the church, or some struggles with, maybe there's different things you're working on as a church. But it was a little bit difficult for me to know what to do with all the inside information I was all of a sudden getting. You know, there's things that us as ministries sometimes know. We have conversations and we know a little bit more perhaps of this brother or this sister's struggle or situation, and sometimes it feels like, well, what am I supposed to do with this now? You know, you meet these people and you're not used to knowing some of the inner struggles. And you might be tempted to form your conclusions too quickly. What happens sometimes in situations like that is, before I was in the ministry, I would look from the outside in. I would be outside looking at a situation that I knew was the ministry was working on, and without realizing it, I had in my mind the solution to the problem. And it was pretty obvious, you know, looking from the outside in, it was easy to see what was wrong, in my mind. But there's a big difference when you're part of a team. You're no longer looking from the inside, from the outside in, and now you're required or called to be part of the solution to the problem. Oftentimes, when we have a lot of opinions and advice, it's a little bit like maybe young people who aren't married. Sometimes they have a lot more advice on how to raise children than us who have had children for 15 years. It just looks obvious. And I had one young man tell me that he was married and he had numerous little children and was kind of going through those learning years of how to raise your children. And he said, I wish God would have given us children back when I knew how to raise them, back when he had the answers. And that can be a little bit of a something. I would encourage a new minister to, you might have in your mind, depending on how you're natured, you might have this quick thought come to your mind of how this should be resolved. I would encourage, especially at the beginning, listen. We don't know the history of what all has been happened, what all conversations the other ministry have had. It might have been years of conversation. And be patient and listen and ask questions rather than make statements that are somewhat of a conclusive statement. Learn to ask questions. If you don't understand something, it is very profitable to, instead of just disagreeing and saying, well, I don't think that's the right way to approach it, say, you know, brother, have you, what about this? I'm not quite understanding. Have you talked with him about this? And, oh, okay, then you realize that, oh, yeah, that's all been in place. They've talked with them. And so for a new brother to be in part of the ministry team, it's important that he learns to listen and somewhat catch up to speed with some of the things that are happening in the ministry team and to be transparent. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. For a brother to be ordained, I think it's appropriate to realize that God has placed a call upon my life, but we need to be good stewards of that call for the profitability of the whole team. I don't have more thoughts as far as a newly ordained brother. Those would be my encouragements, is to make sure you take time to listen and ask questions, and especially when you have part of the ministry that has maybe gone through a lot of rough situations. There have been maybe your lead elders, the older brothers that have had a lot of more experience than that was in my situation, you know, a younger brother, some of the other fellow ministers old enough to be my father. And there should be that respect for experience. On the other hand, an encouragement maybe to your older brothers that are in the ministry. Sometimes I've felt this a little bit. You know, us as young families, our children are growing up, and there's a burden that comes upon our heart for the future of the church. Because we see our children growing up, and we have a concern about maybe direction or just little things, and our minds might be a little bit more in tune to some of the new things. For example, maybe technology, that our older brothers have a little bit, they haven't allowed themselves, or they don't have the interest in it, or maybe they might not be fully in tune with it. And I've been very blessed in our congregation with some of the younger brothers. The burden I have felt from them in some of those areas that I didn't really feel from the older brothers, not to put them at a lesser value, but simply their children were grown, they were married, and it seemed like they, if I may say this respectfully, maybe backed off a little bit. They didn't have that family behind them to, I think you understand the point here. And some of us younger families, we have this, we're looking at our children behind us, and we're looking here, and we see some things, and we're concerned about some things. And so in that area, we need to work together, share our concerns, put the wisdom of the elderly right in with that, and I think together you can make decisions. Okay, the last little bit here. Deacons and elders working together. Just a few thoughts here. I understand that different of our churches, we have a little bit of a different charge or different role as to a deacon's responsibilities, and I think that can be completely fine. I thought of Acts 6, and I think it was mentioned last night. In Acts 6, it gives some examples of a deacons and elders working together. I'm not going to read that, but I'm going to bring out a few points here. The first one I have is that deacons are called to serve. The word deacon actually means to run on an errand, to be an attendant. And I don't know how many deacons you have here. We have two, and I'm very blessed with... You have two as well? Okay. I'm very blessed to not be alone as a deacon. Brother Daniel has been a great assistant there. But deacons serve. They run on errands. They're called to take care of the finances. I can turn to that real quick. Acts chapter 6 has this. They had this problem in the church where there was people who were being neglected. And in that chapter, it actually doesn't mention the word deacon. I noticed that, and all my life I had thought that was talking specifically about deacons, and even the notes would refer to deacons, so I don't know that they were not deacons. They certainly, in the context, it sounds like they ordained deacons here. But there was a problem, and in order to solve the problem, it would have required the apostles to leave off of preaching and to take care of some of these things. And I think that's one of the work of deacons, is to make sure that some of those needs are taken care of, to where the ones that are laboring in the word to prepare messages have sufficient time to study. They can dedicate their work to that, and the deacons can take care of some of those, the logistics, the planning, the church finances, and to distribute to the needy ones. And we see some of those things here in Acts 6. Verse 4 in Acts 6 would indicate that they are to assist the church leaders. We've done this at times. When on our preaching schedule, we try to make sure that the brother preaching has sufficient time. If there's if his Saturday or his week has been extra full, we try to make sure that the brother assigned to preach the message has sufficient time and resources. You know, if they're traveling and come home late, it might be appropriate for the deacons to just, you know, ask one of the other elders, you know, hey, would you be able to cover for this brother here? I think that's one of the responsibilities. I think it's important that deacons also are aware, and all of us, but I see this here, that they're aware of little things that they can work on to bring to either maintain peace or to bring about peace. We see that here. There was a murmuring, and the deacons were then assigned to that. And with that, there's also witnessing and evangelizing. Stephen was one of these, and in the next chapter, we see where he was preaching and evangelizing. So that's another work of the deacons. And in all of this, I don't know exactly your deacon charge here, but the deacons and the elders should be together as a team. It's not a team of deacons and a team of elders, in my opinion. They have different responsibilities and roles, but we're together, and we often like to, if Daniel and I have some ideas, we like to make sure the rest of the ministry they're fine with it. We're not doing some abstract thing that they wonder, well, what's going on here? We like to run it by each other. Last night we heard about the examples, 1 Timothy 3. Those are for deacons as well. Be as an example. That's all I have for this. I think I'll leave it at that. And just like to bless you as a congregation as you come up towards an ordination, and you have a brother that the Lord has already chosen, you're trying to discern that it's a blessing, it's a gift from God that He will give you another member, another brother as part of the ministry team. And as you work together in love and respect, and all of our gifts are to profit each other with all. In lowliness, let me just go over those, recap those 4 points. In lowliness, in meekness, in long-suffering, in love. There could be others added to this. I think I'll leave it at that. Maybe just bow our head for a quick word of prayer, and then I'll close here. Dear Lord, Father in heaven, we are thankful for your presence here with us. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship here together as brothers and sisters. Father, you gave each one of us, according to Scripture, you gave us a measure of grace and something that is profitable for us in your kingdom. Father, this is not something that we manage to come up with ourselves, but it is a gift that you gave to us, Father, that we can be possessing these gifts in lowliness and meekness to profit each other. Father, would you help us in each one of our callings that as we go forth, whatever aspect that is in the ministry or in families or just in a church congregation, Father, would you be with us? Would you guide us and help us to serve in the capacity that you have blessed us with? Father, I pray that you would bless the congregation here, the ministry team here, the brothers and sisters, as they continue on seeking your will, Lord. Just commit the rest of the day to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.